If you're ever so inclined and you decide to take a theology class, shout out to Taylor Seminary if you want to do that, you can use a lot of, or learn a lot of Greek and Latin words, made-up sounding words even, cosmic words that describe the many facets of God's character, God's transcendent form. Pressed hard enough, theologians use all sorts of really complex sounding spiritual language to explore the horizons of faith and reason. They present us with ways of contemplating deep mystery, pondering the vast expanse. Theologians are like astronomers who are peering through telescopes at deep field images of a billion, billion galaxies. And we sit in awe. But the Gospels, the reading that we had today, that's another kind of theology too. The Gospels are a unique gift to the world. These are books that save. The Gospel takes all of that mystery and all of that wonder, the deep field of God's creative purposes, and it folds it into the life of the world, for the life of the world. God with us. The British theologian and missionary Leslie Newbegin famously tells a story of a Hindu friend of his who said this about the Christian scriptures. He said, "I can't understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It is not a book of religion. And anyway, we have plenty of books of religion in India. We don't need any more. I find in your Bible a unique interpretation of universal history, the history of the whole of creation, and the history of the human race, and therefore a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. That is unique. There is nothing else in the whole religious literature of the world to put alongside it." In the story of Scripture, these Gospels are theology worked out, fleshed out in the lives of people with names and faces, jobs and homes and families, struggles and joys, fears, questions and doubts. People with sore feet and bad backs, women and men who are living signs of God's presence, living examples of God's mercies. And in these Gospels, we meet the elite. We meet untouchables, foreigners, insiders, soldiers, sick people, priests, religious officials, politicians. We meet dead people. Jesus encounters and engages the devil, demons, angels, Moses and Elijah, taxpayers, tax frauds, scammers, condemned thieves, entitled rich kids, and little children, terrorists, lawyers, merchants, rulers. The scope of the Gospels is so wide, there's room for all of us on this list. These stories find people where they are. They find us because they invite us into the story of God. The story of a God who embraces the whole world. Today, as we continue with John's Gospel, it's worth noting that tradition gives us a whole bunch of nicknames for John, which would include St. John the Divine, John the Evangelist, or even more to the point, John the Theologian. These are all ways to say that John's Gospel, more than the other three Gospels, takes pains to trace out the theological import of every moment, every event, every conversation. For John, God is in the details. And holy moments are right there under our noses. With each conversation and comment, John draws people into Jesus' circle. In John's Gospel, you'll see people in conversation with Jesus more than any other. And in those moments, he exposes people's limits, their deep needs, their questions, their frailty. But then he draws them into an encounter with the living Christ. It is John who introduces us to the Samaritan woman at the well, the man born blind, Lazarus and his sisters, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, Mary Magdalene in the garden. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: Jesus does not impose salvation as a solution. He narrates salvation into being through leisurely conversation, intimate personal relationships, compassionate responses, and passionate prayer. Today's gospel passage is an especially well-known conversation, or maybe I should say one verse in today's passage is kind of famous. Even if you don't read your Bible, there's a good chance you've heard someone quote John 3:16, or maybe it was just that guy on TV with a homemade sign at the football game. Just one verse. One tiny morsel delivered with such an economy of language and simple beauty. If we use the King James, it goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And those of you who are on your phone right now, you can try this. If you just turn "believeth" into "believes," this is a perfect, and this doesn't happen that often, a perfect 140-character tweet, people. The selfless love of God, our means of salvation, all packed into this perfect scripture portion for a culture with an internet attention span. In today's story, a man named Nicodemus meets Jesus one-on-one in the nighttime. Nicodemus, a serious man from a strict sect of religious experts, a Pharisee. He's wearing a tasseled prayer shawl. He's got a beard. He's got those curly forelocks. He's got scriptures tied to him somewhere with a leather pouch. This is a man who has given his life to the rigors of strict religious life. This is a man who has chased status and intellect, academic achievement and social engagement, orthodoxy and vigorous debate. This man's talents and discipline have set him apart as an accomplished teacher and a leader. A man on a hunt for the right religious answers, right thinking and explanations. Now, often enough, if you've been to Sunday school, you'll know that the Pharisees are usually the bad guys in the Bible. They're argumentative, they're snarky, they embody the worst elements of legalism and hollow religiosity, and they're always trying to trip up Jesus and get him in trouble. But Nicodemus is a wise man. He's a good man. He's a brave man even, wise enough to take note of Jesus and to take a risk and to pursue some answers. And so, under the cover of night, away from the prying eyes of the critics, he's not a stupid man. In all sincerity, in all respect, he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." You'd think that we would have a great opportunity for a really insightful conversation, but instead of an engaging step-by-step training session, we get something that looks more like an interview with Bob Dylan. "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus says, "Come again, Jesus? The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit." Huh? "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," you remember that crazy story about all those people getting bitten by those snakes? "So must the Son of Man be lifted up." What? That J316 tweet is buried in the middle of some difficult and frustrating and just plain strange material. Perplexing answers that tell us that the Spirit is a mystery and that God's movement in the world is not another bit of data you can memorize. The mechanisms of God's work in the world are too much for us to comprehend. There, right in front of him, Nicodemus catches a glimpse of God's deep purpose, and he can't process it. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And Jesus doesn't take it easy on Nicodemus at all. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Ouch. How can these things be? Is all Nicodemus can say. As frustrating as all this might be, what would it tell us if Nicodemus had actually taken each of Jesus' statements in stride? With his notebook in hand. Oh, good, of course, born from above. Yes, perfect, yeah. Wind and the Moses with the serpent. Yes, oh, why didn't I see that before? Thank you, Jesus. Naturally, it makes so much sense now. No, that would tell us that Jesus just hadn't pushed Nicodemus hard enough. That it would be possible to set the bar impossibly high for everybody else. This isn't a story about a man finding all the answers. This is a story about a man who has reached his limit. This is God's engagement with the world, the whole cosmos. And his only response, what can Nicodemus do? He can believe. He can behold with wonder the height and breadth and depth of God's saving, self-giving purpose in the world. Now, if you think for a second I'm saying that learning and study isn't important, well, truth is we wouldn't even be reading these scriptures without the hard work and intellect of the scholars that went before us. But this is faith we're talking about, and we simply can't add a higher grade of fuel or find a better recipe, or apply a more rigorous technique. This is not a self-help project. There's no such thing as a black belt in Jesus' foo. When we encounter the living Jesus, there is a part of us that will always, always be a beginner, a little child, learning, relearning the varieties of God's mercies and the surprising contours of God's love for us. No matter our years of experience, no matter the rigor of our study, the patterns of our life and the mystery of God's surprising love for us will always, always again lead us into unknown territory, to whole new strategies of strangeness, a whole world of beauty and wonder. In these weeks after Epiphany, the time when we celebrate God revealed to us, how might we meditate on and discover God's new possibilities? May we open our hearts to God's fresh new mysteries. May we have eyes to see God's holy moments that are right there under our noses.